it falls, and he hears me when I call. Let's stand together. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. Just love him now, will you? With a heart of thanksgiving. Yes. I will bless thee, O Lord. Amen. And with my hands lifted up. Oh, yes. And my mouth filled with praise. Hallelujah. With a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. Yes, I will bless thee, O Lord. Amen. Oh, I will bless thee, O Lord. Lifted up. Well, my hands lifted up, and my mouth filled with praise. With a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless
Saints. We're going to have a home Bible study at church tonight. So the circumstances worked out where we couldn't continue over at Kyle's while he was gone, and it could, but it was going to be a little difficult. So I was telling Jeff the subject matter, and he says, well, I think I'd like for the church to hear some of this anyway. So that's why we put tonight in. So this replaces us for tomorrow night's home Bible study. But now, home Bible study is different than a normal church service, because home Bible studies, you got to work. And so you got a lot of scripture. Keep your Bible handy. And so we'll go there. Revelation chapter 19, please. That's where we got as far as that in the home study. And then when I got to here, I wanted to go back and pick up more detail, as you'll see in a moment. Revelation 19, starting at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, and true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, that's the part of the chapter 19 that caused me to want to go back and research it some more. And again they say, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I add a fifth hallelujah. There's four of them there. Praise God. Lord Jesus, author of life and giver of every good gift, as we look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, God, there's just none like you. We pray, Lord, that all these pieces we're going to be gathering tonight, that it'll make sense to everyone here, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So to go into this now, I have to back up quite a bit, because I wanted to make this an encapsulated finalization on the great horde that is spoken of here. And so we're going to be jumping around a lot. And in the home Bible study group, we never went back to the Old Testament to see the roots of this system. And so that we're going to be doing a lot of that. And I don't know how far we'll get, because we're kind of going back and forth. And the one of the things that sparked me on this, and we won't get into it tonight, but I've just run into so much material on what Catholicism has been doing in relatively recent years behind the scenes. And you have to remember, as we're going to see tonight, that the fourth political world power turns out to be the Roman Empire, which died and rose again in Papal Rome. Pagan Rome died, Papal Rome rose in its stead. And so it is still the world power. And yet we see almost nothing going on here in America. And I've since found out in the studying, it's because most of our press is actually controlled by Catholic media, and the influence in America is just so astounding that actually they have the rest of Catholicism around the world have renamed Catholicism in America as American Catholicism. Because the Catholicism the rest of the way around the world is much more strict, much more rigid. But they found they couldn't do that with the American people yet. And so therefore they've allowed Catholicism to be very liberal here and very free and also sweet and innocent, looking for all for ultimate purposes. But the anointing on the system has never changed. Never changed. The thing that I learned in this study is that most people plan out their life for next month or next year, the next decade, but the Catholic Church doesn't work out that way. They plan for centuries at a time. And so therefore their goals, they don't care if they're slow moving, but they just keep moving in the direction of their goals. So we're going to pick up here now. This, if you can throw that one up for me, Brother Franco. Thank you. So our theme, of course, is the one that you're familiar with. The fourth beast is wounded to death and yet lives again. And so consequently, some of that, I hope that makes sense to some of you, but if you don't, by the time we finish tonight, it will make sense. So now in Bible symbolism, a beast represents a power. So this fourth power, which normally turns out to be an anointing. And so spirit powers anoint us people, and then we react and live and do our thing underneath that anointing. And that's where we see the anointing of the Son of Man was on a Son of Man in our generation. We saw what that anointing can do. So on the same way, Satan has his anointings also. And we have to recognize that there are demon powers. Satan has a tremendous hierarchy. And so there are demon powers that are watching over Washington, D.C. Another set are watching over each individual state. Another set are watching over each individual city in that state. And so the demon powers are assigned right on down. And we've got a special set of our own right here in Lima, Ohio. And so that's the way his hierarchy is set up, because he just rules that way. And that's what he tries to bring into the church. And that's what God hates. Because he wants it to be a free-moving thing, and the one-step hierarchy is we and the Holy Ghost, and that's it. And then God has his people anointed for their various gifts and places in the body, but that's the way the church should be. The people, and then the ministry. The ministry is not between the people and God. The ministry just have to be some people who are gifted to do what we hopefully do what God wants us to do to edify the people. But between God and the people, the ministry is not there. You don't have to go through the ministry to reach God. It's you and the Holy Ghost. So this is where this system now kind of messes up everything. So now we're going to be moving back and forth a lot. And so forgive me now. I hope it doesn't get confusing to you. Starting in 1933, Brother Branham gave this very bold prophecy, a sevenfold prophecy. And so we'll spring out from that, since Brother Branham brought us that. So we'll, and I'm sure you got your papers there. So got room on your paper where you can write little notes if you want to. So in 1933, when we were, this is a quote from Brother Branham, when we were worshiping over there in the Masonic Temple where the Church of Christ stands today, on one April morning before leaving home, I was dedicating my car. I just got a 1933 model car, and I was dedicating it to the Lord's service. And in a vision, I saw the end time. Now notice how striking this is. Back yonder, when I was just a boy, and you can imagine what a 1933 model car looked like. Now look what it looked like. And the reason he says that is because he goes on to say cars are going to get more and more egg-shaped. Well, this is the kind of car that Brother Branham had just bought. It's called a cabriolet. We'd call it a convertible, but they were known as that. So it was a cabriolet. Just, this is a very model like Brother Branham had. I think his was black. And they had a little gadget on the back called a rumble seat. How many remember those? Oh, yeah. Those were so much fun to ride in. No seat belts, no nothing. So anyway, that was the 1933 cabriolet. And then we go back now. This is the same from the same quote now. He says, now watch, I predicted seven things was yet in the making of the before this great consummation of this great thing would take place here in the United States, some great horrible thing. President Roosevelt will go into a fourth term and will be taken into a Second World War. The dictator now rising in Italy, that's Mussolini, will take Ethiopia and he'll come to a shameful end. When I was a kid, I used to always go to the Saturday afternoon matinees, and of course, we didn't have CNN and so forth in those days, so they played newsreels and they showed you everything, and I can remember just as clear as anything the pictures of Mussolini hanging upside down and his mistress beside him, that shameful end. They had him all stripped up, dead, and his carcass hanging upside down. The women will be permitted to vote someday. They'll elect the wrong man. He said, turned out that to be Kennedy. Details of the Siegfried line were in his vision. I briefed this. I didn't spread it all out. Cars will be more egg-shaped. And then he saw a driverless cars on the highway. As you know, they're getting those. And then a great royal-looking woman, actually in one place he says dressed in scarlet, will rise in America, beautiful but cruel. And I then back to the quote again, and I saw this United States burning like a smolder. Rocks had been blowed up and looked as far as I could see, and she'd been blown up. 70th week of Daniel. Now, in 1933, just to brief you now so that you get a mental picture of where Brother Branham was at that time, where the United States was. 1933 was the year America money was taken off of the gold standard. Shirley Temple signed a contract with Fox when she was 5 years old. How many of you remember Shirley Temple? A few of us, yeah. And the original King Kong movie was shown for the first time in 1933. The first ever drive-in theater was established in New Jersey. The chocolate chip cookie was invented. The board game Monopoly was invented. British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain returns from Germany after he had signed this pact with Hitler saying there's peace in our time. And of course, he had been totally deceived. And then Franklin Delano Roosevelt announces the creation of $4 million public works jobs program. And then work starts on the Golden Gate Bridge. So that's all the things that were happening back then. The public works program, they had a conservation, the CCZ. CCC conservation something or another that a lot of people belong to, and if you go ever been up into Sabino Canyon, all those bridges and all those crossovers back and forth over the canyon were all built by the CCC workers back in Roosevelt's time. That was all just a means of giving people work so they could work and earn money rather than just sitting home and drawing money. And then the first Volkswagen Beetle went into production that year. That's the way it looked. 1933 was, this is a quote out of, as I was researching 33. 1933 was the worst year of the Depression, with unemployment peaking at 25.2%, with one in four people unemployed. Adolf Hitler became the Chancellor of Germany and opened the first concentration camp of Dachau. Tens of thousands traveled the roads and rails in America looking for work. The U.S. banking system was under great strain, was propped up by the U.S. government, U.S. Banking Act of 1933, to try and stop the panic of people withdrawing the money from their banks. Then the continuing drought in the Midwest made even more of the land dust bowls. The 1933 Long Beach, California earthquake, I threw that in 1933 because I was about 17 months old when this happened, and our home was about maybe between 15 and 20 miles away from where these pictures were taken. And I think I've told you this before. My mom said she had me in the high chair and said she was feeding me with a spoon, and she said she missed my mouth twice and didn't realize what was happening, and then she realized the floor was this. And being a mother, she immediately thought of my older brother, who's 5 years older than I. And she turned and looked out the window, and he said he was trying to run to the house just screaming. And she says the ground was like waves in the ocean, and he would run and just be set back by motion in the earth. And she said she looked and she saw the clothesline poles just lean over like this and then pop and send all the clothespins and everything into the air. So it's no little thing. How much things cost in 1933? Well, as researching, I just couldn't help but throw these things in. They don't have anything to do with the subject, but I thought it was interesting. Average cost of a new house was $5,750. The average wage per year was $1,550. The cost of a gallon of gasoline, 10 cents. Average cost for a house rent, $18 a month. Vacuum cleaner was about $17.75. A loaf of bread was 7 cents. In New York, Boulevard lady's hat was $1.69. A pound of hamburger was 11 cents. Silk and rayon stockings were 39 cents. A Plymouth automobile six-cylinder was $445. Some health building tonic, was 89 cents. And Campbell's vegetable soup was 10 cents a can. 1933 radio was $52. The average laborer's wage was $20 a week. So things have changed. Now, the sixth vision. This is the one we're going to keep focusing on now. It says, the woman rising to power in America is our subject tonight. She's much further along in her influence in America than I ever realized. I had no idea, and we won't get to that yet tonight. Sorry. Her influence here in the USA and most every nation is far more than reaches the eye nor is told in the media. Did you know that it was the Vatican influence that drew us into the Vietnam War? Interesting. Did you know it was the Vatican that influenced President Clinton to have our Air Force drop bombs on the certain areas during the recent Bosnian, Serbian, Croatian conflict? Interesting. There's much more. We'll get to that later. First, let's go to a Bible background. In Daniel 2, let's go there now. This is a Bible study, remember, Daniel 2. We won't spend much time there because we've gone over this subject matter many, many times, both in the home meetings and here. But nevertheless, it's essential. And so the only way we can have a picture is to see what the scripture says on it. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has had a dream. He's troubled about the dream. Does not understand the dream. He's about to kill all the wise men and Chaldean soothsayers and astrologers because they can't interpret a dream for him. And they say, tell us the dream. He said, I can't remember it, but I want to know the meaning of it. And so they said, that's impossible. How can you ask us to tell you the meaning of a dream when you can't tell us the dream? He says, well, if you can't tell me my dream and the meaning of my dream, you're of no use to me. You're all going to die. And so then one of the king's men that loved Daniel went to him right away and told him what was about to happen because Daniel was one of those wise men. And so he says, take word back to the king and tell him it's true, O Lord, there is no man that can tell you your dream and your interpretation, but there is a God in heaven who can do that. And so consequently, just give me a little time. And the king, of course, had great confidence in Daniel. And so he says, okay, I'll do that. So then Daniel comes back to the king. And in chapter 2, he's giving the interpretation. Starts at verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. And then he goes on describing the image, which is a head of gold, arms and a chest of silver, an abdomen of brass, and then two legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. So after he has described this creature that he saw, Verse 37 says, Thou, O King, art a King of kings. The God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he, God, given into thine hands, as had made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So we see a couple things right here. God is assigning who's a ruler in the world. We may fuss and complain about politics and say it's all wrong, but God's in control. And so no matter how much we want to fuss, we're just arguing with God. God is going to put into office who he wants in office to accomplish his purposes. Though we vote and though we maybe try to correct error and we put pressure on the people who are doing wrong, we don't just become lazy. We do all of those things, but the end result is in God's hands. And so here he has now given King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the head of gold and he's over all of this. And then he says, there will become come another kingdom inferior to thee. That's the silver, which comes out into the two arms, which represents the Medes and the Persians. You can find that in chapter 8. And then the Medes and Persians fall to a single horned goat, which is Alexander the Great of Greece. And then God allowed them to rule the world for a period of time. And then you'll also find this in chapter 8. And then that kingdom breaks up into four little minor kingdoms, but then a very strange fellow rises up in their midst. And that's that fourth beast, which is the fellow we're talking about again. So let's, we got the silver, clay, so forth. The fourth kingdom, chapter 2 now, and we're that's where we are. Pick up at verse 40. There's our fourth one now, because we want to watch this. And as we get further into this study, you're going to find how accurate the Word of God is. As you read this as a historical kind of thing, it kind of doesn't mean too much to you, but you're going to find he's describing attributes that are the anointing on this fourth kingdom, and they don't change. Verse 40, And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces, subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Put that thought in your mind, and you're going to see it shadowed in the Old Testament just perfectly. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So in the spiritual part, now the iron and clay are represented as Catholicism and Protestantism. They don't meet, but there's an intermingling. And I'm jumping ahead of actually the study, because I want you to see already what we're reading, because we're not going to come back and piece this with this. I want you to start forming a picture in your mind. And so as Brother Branham talked about their mingling, and we'll see it again in the Old Testament, he talked about their mingling. He says the Catholics try to marry their daughters to Protestant boys with the promise that they'll raise their children Catholic. And he says there's that intermingling, purposeful intermingling to weaken the other side. And then the joyous part of this place while we're here, because we won't come back to it, is that in the days of these kings, remember the feet are iron and clay. And Brother Branham brought us to the United Nations meeting where our President Eisenhower was there representing five nations, and the leader of Russia was Khrushchev, and he was there representing five nations. And Brother Branham says they each represented the big toes on each foot, and they were representing the five nations. And so he says, here we have Khrushchev, which in Russian means clay, and Eisenhower, Eisen means iron. So he says we have the kings of the iron and the clay down in the feet. So it said it shows you where we are in God's great plan. were down to the feet, because it said in the days of these kings, there's going to be starting to establish on earth a kingdom that will never pass away. Well, the end time bride's message, the group that's going to be caught away in a rapture, the message came for that in the days of these kings. And so the final message to call out the final people for a Gentile bride has been delivered to the earth, which is going to translate into a translation of a people who move right from this dimension to the next dimension. And that kingdom will never pass away. So we watch where we are now. We're at the windup of all these things. Chapter 7 now in Daniel. Now, Daniel has seen a vision, and he sees, verse 3, he sees four great beasts rising up out of the sea. Now, remember, a beast represents a power, and in this case, it's anointings. And then the type of animal that is represented, represents the nature of the anointing that's on it. So, verse 4, the first beast was like a lion. Verse 5, another beast was second like a bear. Verse 6, and this was, lo and behold, was like a leopard. And so there we have the first three anointings, which was the anointing on those first three kingdoms of Babylon, the Medes and Persians, and the Greeks. And so there we have that anointing. I'm not going in to explain the details of all here, because that's not our focus. Our focus is the fourth kingdom again. So now, so that you'll be with us, those of you that haven't studied it, all we have to do is look back in history. And we know that the great world power after the Grecian Empire failed was the Roman Empire. So we know what the fourth beast was at the time of the prophecy. As the prophecy was first being fulfilled, it was the Roman Empire. And that was the strongest of all the empires, and the cruelest, because there's the iron represents that hardness of the iron. Now the fourth beast again, verse 6. And after this I beheld that's verse 5. Verse 7 now, fourth beast. And after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, stomped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So here he's been able to say, the first one looked like a lion, looked like a bear, looked like a leopard. This one, I don't know what it was, but it was did all these things. So I don't know, I can't name it. So there's the anointing on our fourth beast. Now, we're going to come back and forth somewhat to Daniel. So kind of hold your place there as I've got on your slide there. And then go to, wait a minute. Oh, I'm sorry. Back up. Sorry, I let my clicker go too fast. Okay, so now we're going to go to Revelation 12. You kind of have to keep in mind what we just read, because otherwise nothing will make sense to you. It's going to be like a bunch of verses of scriptures and no picture is going to be painted. Okay, just to remind you now, the fourth beast was strong exceedingly, iron teeth, stomped the revenue, had 10 horns. Did I want to stop there? And verse 8. And I considered the horns, and behold, there come up among them one little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn there were eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So Brother Bram says, see, it's a man, it's a man. Now, over in Revelation chapter 12, this is now the first couple of verses in 12 is placing Israel as God would more or less see her. Don't want to go into the details. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on its heads. And so here we have this description similar to that beast. It's called the red dragon. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And as she brought forth a child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so here, because we're talking about Israel, and this great red dragon is trying to kill the child that the woman brought forth, this represents the birth of Jesus Christ and coming in the nation of Israel. And this power that tried to kill it was Herod, when he killed all the children under, was it two or three? Under three, I think. Killed all the children under three. So it's representing that. So we're identifying now that here's The dragon represents both Rome, or Rome under satanic influence. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out. This is a later thing. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we find the dragon is satanic Satan, but it's also the Roman Empire under satanic influence, which we'll find in a moment that that's tells us in the scripture that that's true. Now, jumping to chapter 13, still in the book of Revelation. And we're still talking about the fourth beast now. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, upon his heads, names of blasphemy. So here we are now, right back with this same one that we saw under the Roman anointing in chapter 12. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. Well, that's the same creatures we saw in Daniel chapter 7. So because of the political, keep that in mind, the political anointing that was on Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, and Greece was the lion, the bear, the leopard. That was the anointing on those kingdoms, and they were given world power. But now this fourth kingdom, which we already know is Rome, because we know who was in control of the earth when Jesus was on earth, it was Rome. So now this fourth one is a conglomerate of the first three. So therefore, all the anointing and all the power that was given to all those others now is gathered into this fourth mystery kingdom, which was the Roman Empire. And that's not an unusual thing, because we know that, for those of you that know the message, that when we study out the seals, the white horse, red horse, black horse, are individual antichrist forces against the church, but the fourth was the pale horse, which was a conglomerate of all the first three. So what we find then is because those are antichrist and this is antichrist, that Satan is gathering all of his powers together in this final age, both political and religious. Are we staying together? Okay. So feet of a bear, mouth like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So this is a multiplicity now of the dragon that could be satanic or Roman, as we find that it'll happen here in just a moment. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So now this is where we, make our transition. As the Roman Empire was dying, wounded to death, as it was dying, and it goes down into the iron of the two legs of Daniel, because the Roman Empire had split into the Eastern and Western Empire type by the two legs. And so then, therefore, as that began to die, then Constantine, in an effort to hold his Roman Empire together, became a Christian, quote, quote. And then he gave power and authority to the church. But his kingdom collapsed anyway. But nevertheless, he had given enough power and authority to the church that the church now continued under this fourth beast anointing of the lion, the bear, the leopard, all collected in there. But remember, this is a political anointing. So pagan Rome dies, wounded to death. Papal Rome rises up in its power, political power. Don't forget that. Because if God says this is the final political world power, he only gave us four kingdoms. And if he says that's the final one, then that's the final one. So the world can comment about communism or about Islam or anything they want to talk about. No, the final world power is Rome. God said so. And that I didn't realize how much that was true until the study that I've been doing for 2 or 3 weeks now. And sadly, we won't get into the meat of it tonight. Okay, continuing to read now in Revelation chapter 13. Reading verse 3 again. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. This great power, this dynamic Rome. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. To quote Brother Branham, he says, millions upon millions of people worshiping the devil and don't know it. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Well, the 42 months, that's the 3.5 years of the great tribulation, which is yet coming up. And then verse 6 goes on into, do I want to get to that? No, I don't want to. Chapter 17. I know this is a review for many of you, but it's got to be in here for people to get the full understanding of where we're going to end up. Revelation 17, 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'm going to show thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now, in Bible symbolism, of course, a whore is a woman, and a woman represents a church because the true church is supposed to be the bride of Christ. So therefore, we have a harlot system, a whore system here that's representing a church on earth. And then the whore that sits upon many waters. Let's identify her very, very quickly. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters where thou sawest where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So there's first identifier. This church is over peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. That narrows it quite a bit. And then in verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So how many churches are also a city? Only one. So consequently, we've already identified who it is, exactly what we've led up to. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, they've partaken of her false doctrines. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornications. And he carried me away in the wilderness, in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, 7 heads, 10 horns. So this is the Revelations 13 beast, and this woman is sitting on it. So this church is riding a political power. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hands of the abominations of her filthiness, of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So we're going to find then that the spiritual kingdoms of the churches at the end of the book are ending up in Mystery Babylon, and we'll find the roots of it starts in Genesis in Babylon. So it doesn't stop, it goes all the way through. But there's some material in between we need to catch the picture of everything that's going on, that we're in the midst of a lot of it right now. Back to Daniel chapter 7 again. I should have told you to keep a finger in there. Your notebook would have told you that, but I forgot to tell you. Daniel 7, 17. Are we together? I don't hear many pages turning. Are we together? Okay. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Earth representing we'll leave it at that, the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever. So we found the hint of that already, that in the days of these kings shall a kingdom rise up, they'll not pass away. So we got our first glimpse of that kingdom. Verse 19, then would I know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, that's the lion, the bear, the leopard combination, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, stamped the residue with his feet, and the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even as that horn that had eyes and the mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. That's referring back now to we saw that in verse 8, I think it was. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Because the Roman Empire did prevail against the saints in the Dark Ages. So it happened. Saints merely means sanctified ones. So we've got two scenarios here. The saints will take the kingdom, but he overcomes the saints. It's because there's two groups of saints, the wise and foolish virgins. Verse 22. Prevailed against them, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So the elect of each age will judge the people of each age. So the judgment is given to the saints. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which will be diverse from all kingdoms, different lion, bear, leopard combination, plus it's a political and religious power, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. Well, there we got, thus saith the Lord. It will devour the whole earth. So as starting, I guess, primarily during the presidency of Bush number one, the first Bush, he was the first one to openly speak of a one-world government and a one-world everything. He was the first one to speak openly of it, but it's been undercover for years and years, since back in the 1920s, has been the thrust towards the one-world government. And I'll jump ahead and just quote Brother Branham. He says that all the political powers of the world are going to work toward this one world government. And he says, and the Pope will end up on top of it all, even though they didn't plan it that way. Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. Time, one, times, two more, multiple, and dividing of time. 3.5 years, the great tribulation. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away the domain to consume and to destroy and to the end, and the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, the Most High. And so we've already seen the end from the beginning, but we're not at the end yet. So consequently, we're in the midst of this. So we're looking at this to find out where are we in this great plan. We are extremely near the close. Near close. We're going back to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 4 to... Yeah, we read 4 and 5 already. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Well, the flowing robes and the fancy hats and the swinging of these things with the smoke coming out. Oh, it's really enchanting. Really enchanting. I don't know whether you saw the one of the last councils that they had. It was on the web, and they had all these various religions all gathered together, and the Pope was sitting up near the front, and the whole thing was to the tune of rock and roll music. Yeah, the whole ceremony. Verse 9. And here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. That's Rome. It's built a city on 7 hills. Verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour. As kings, they're dictators. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters where this horse sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God have been fulfilled. I just want you to see how totally God is in control. These 10 king dictators that rise up as kings will be communists, thus saith the Lord. They will be communists who will make a league with Rome, and they will serve Rome for a while. And that, to quoting Brother Branham, he says, but then they'll find out that Rome can't be trusted, so they turn on her, and then they destroy her, an atomic bomb on the Vatican. And of course, all that's future, so we're looking into the future. Now, chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. So who is the her? It's the mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. So it's the great whore and her harlot daughters, which is virtually all of organized religion. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities to reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. And she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of the torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, in 1 hour that judgment is come. And of course, as you all know, Brother Branham said, standing far off because of atomic radiation. So Brother Branham told us twice, or maybe three times, thus saith the Lord, Russia will drop an atomic bomb on the Vatican. Another place he says communism will drop an atomic bomb on the Vatican. So we know that's coming, but we needn't rejoice on that, because we saw in the same vision what's going to happen to America. Nothing but chaos, ruin, and debris from border to border, he said. So therefore, judgment is coming. Praise God for a rapture. Let's see, 15 to 20. We're in chapter 18, 15. The merchants of these things which are made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company of the ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So we see no lamenting over our great religious leader. They're lamenting over finances. And remember, Brother Branham says, the Vatican will take over the finances of the world. He's already told us that. So therefore, that's coming. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles, for God has avenged you on her. And I'll stop there. Yeah, verse 24, the last verse. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all them that were slain upon the earth. Now chapter 19, 1 to 6, we already read that. That's the four alleluias, because God has judged that system. Daniel 8, back to Daniel 8, 21 to 24. We're still talking about our fourth kingdom. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That was Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up in the four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in their power. If you've got a King James Bible, a King James Scofield Bible, he tells you over in this margin reference what those four, how it broke into four kingdoms. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and of understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully,
and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. I'm going to drop this in right here. As I found in the study where it says she'll destroy with power, but not her own power. The Vatican has a way of finding a desire of a nation or a movement that can match what she wants. And then she attaches to that and influences it, helping them in their goal, but at the same time accomplishing what she wants. Are you staying with me? I got all kinds of examples now of how they do that. And it's just sly as a fox, I'll tell you. And so therefore, they just watch for somebody that want. Well, for example, there was a time when a president raised up in Mexico and he did not like the Catholic Church. And he was going to subdue the Catholic Church in Mexico, but he was also going to put out the American-owned the people that owned oil wells down there and put these American powers out and just take the oil wells. Well, of course, the Vatican, they didn't want to lose their rights down there, but they figured America doesn't want to lose their rights to the oil down there either. So they just played their political strings in Washington, and lo and behold, the president is no more president. And the Catholic Church got what she wanted, and America got what she wanted. But who instigated it? Vatican. Daniel 8:25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. By peace shall destroy many, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. The broken without hand, of course, goes back to where we were reading, that a stone cut out of the mountains without hands is going to come down and crash the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the clay. And so that's Christ's kingdom coming out of Revelation 19. So therefore, he's just destroying everything as he goes. But we notice here that by peace, he will destroy many. So now, how many people in the world think that religion is the cause of problems? Many people do. Because why? So many wars are religious-based. Look at all the problems in Europe now through Islam, and a little bit here, but not as much as Europe. What is it? Religion. What caused many of the Catholic, Protestant, Islamic wars? Religion. And so therefore, most of the people standing outside of religion, if we could just get rid of religion, we wouldn't have all these wars. Logical? Yeah, very logical. But it doesn't work that way. Because where there's a counterfeit dollar bill, there has to be a true one somewhere. The difference is, of course, every religion thinks they are the truth. But our government does not understand the principle of religion. They don't realize that when a person thinks they're doing something in the name of God and for God, then diplomacy and democracy means nothing. Means nothing. I'm doing this for God. And so the president says, oh, but you need to be a good Iranian. You need to be a good Iraqi. Nonsense. I'm doing this for God. And so, but our politicians don't seem to understand that. That once a person thinks they're doing something in the name of God, that's it. Well, of course it would be. It'd be the same thing with you or I. Sure it would. What if you knew full well that God told you to go this way and the president told you to go that way? Well, you're going to go that way, the way God said, absolutely. And the people don't understand that. They say, you mean you'd put God before your country? Yep, sure will. Okay, fine. Let's go back now and see the fourth beast coming up in the Old Testament shadow. Now, let's see. I got to the pulpit. I got just a little bit more time yet, so hold with me. Okay, now here's a part that Jeff mentioned the last time he ministered. In Genesis 10:8, and Cush begot Nimrod, and he became a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So we'll go a little bit further yet. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne and the land of Shinar. Remember, that's where Abraham came from, was out of the land of Shinar. So now this is where Nimrod began to gather all these things around Babel, which is also Babylon, and began to gather all these, and they're the ones that tried to build a tower to heaven so that they could reach God and make a name for themselves. And he was the one that he had this main headquarters city out of Babel or Babylon, and then he caused all the cities around it to pay taxes and tribute back to his city. He was the first one to do that. You got to remember, we're very early in the Bible of humanity here. So he was the first one to do that, which is a reflection, of course, of what comes right back to the Roman church that wants all everything under dominion to them and all the finances coming back to them. So it's the first shadow of that. So these spirits don't die. They just change their form. So Babel or Babylon, Babylon or Babylon, the ancient site or capital of Babylonia, situated on the Euphrates. Here man determines to reach heaven by a city and a tower that they will build. You can read that in Genesis 11, 4-8. God confused their language and scattered them. He said of them, he says, they've set their mind to do this and nothing will stop them. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He says, nothing will stop them. So therefore, he confused their language to stop them. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon all the face of the earth. So there's our first indication of Babylon, that they've got a goal that is anti-God. But nevertheless, so God has a way of breaking it up. So now God has plans for Babylon. We'll find that she becomes a tool of correction. Babylon becomes a tool of correction in the hand of God against God's chosen people, Israel. So God spoke to David and his lineage. Keep in mind what you just read now. God spoke to David and his lineage, 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father, speaking to David, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. So God uses nations to chastise nations. God uses man to chastise man. That's his weapon. He doesn't have to come down and turn you over his knee and spank you. He has other means. And in the big sense, we remember Brother Branham says, Satan is nothing but a tool in the hand of God for the perfecting of the saints. So first it's a tool against Israel. And then later in the New Testament church, we will see that Babylon is used again. Old Testament shadow of things to come. 1 Kings 2:1-9. Don't wear out on me now. Don't wear out on me. I can feel your battery draining down out there. 1 Kings 2:1-9. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the Moses law, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail of thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now, that kind of promise holds true if we were to take God speaking to the United States of America and says, I've established you to deliver you from that religious system in Europe, and I've set you up to be a shining beacon on a hill. I've set you up as a Christian nation, and if you'll hold the truth to me and you'll stay with me, you'll prosper. But if you don't, I'll use the rod of man to chastise you. It's the same thing. So America's got it coming. The only difference is we don't have the same promise that David had in his lineage. Verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel unto Abner. And he goes on naming the people that had offended him and ones that had done wrong. And then he says, you're wise, you know what to do. Well, that's John 5. It's on your note there, John 5. It's there somewhere. John 5:22, I think it is. Yeah, John 5:22, where it says, all judgment is committed to the Son. That's speaking of Jesus. But Jesus is the Son of David. So consequently, here it's showing it in a shadow type in the Old Testament that David is committing all judgment to his son. A lot of these people that he just passed over what they were doing. He says, Solomon, you're my son. You know what to do. You know how to handle that. And then you see Solomon then bringing judgment because all judgment is committed to the Son. So these things start in the Old Testament and come right forward into the New Testament. 1 Kings 11. Now Solomon has been ruling as the wisest man on earth, and he, as Jeff's brought to us in several sermons now, he's determined that he wants to just taste all, everything that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has got to offer. So he actually gets turned away from God, especially by the many wives that he married. Verse 4, and it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart after other gods. And so we find him just absolutely drifting. Verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord God commanded him. So then, verse again, using God, using nations, and watching start building this up now. And verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, and he was the king's seed in Edom. And so God starts using other nations to chastise Solomon. But it turns out that he says, but Solomon, for my servant David's sake, I'm not going to wipe you out. But in the days of your son, I'm going to do something. And so then the reprimand, 26, verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother was Zariah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David the father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass that at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem and the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah the prophet caught the new garment that was on him, rent it in 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God, just saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped, and he names the gods, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes. And then when Solomon found out that now these 10 kingdoms are going to be given to Jeroboam, verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt. And then verse 43, and Solomon died with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. I'm going to take you just a tiny bit further verbally and leave my notes for just a moment. So when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, takes the throne, the people of the kingdom come and say, your daddy was really hard on us. He put a heavy, heavy load on us. Please, can you go easier on us? And so he says, give me 3 days and I'll bring an answer. So he consulted the old man, and the old man says, treat your people well, do them right, and they'll serve you with loyalty all the days of their life. And then he didn't like that answer, so he went to the young men who had grown up with him, his same age. And they said, he said, what would you say we do? And he says, you tell them that your little finger is going to be bigger than your daddy's thigh, and where he whipped you with whips, I'm going to whip you with scorpions. And so he brings that and delivers it to the people on that third day. And then at that time, they cry out, Israel says, to your tents, O Israel, we're going to have nothing to do with this king from Judah, because he refused to listen to them. And they said, therefore, we're going to refuse to have anything to do with you. So then this King Jeroboam, he says, I'm going to go force Israel to serve me. And he got his army all together. And God told him, he says, don't you do it. This is from me. So now the one great chosen nation is divided into two, Judah and Israel. The same thing that the one great chosen religion, let's call it Protestant, that really wasn't the Book of Acts church, but we'll call it Protestant, was divided into two with Protestants and Catholics. And so now when we get into this again, we're going to find out what happened in this division of the kingdom, because it exactly parallels what went on in the Roman Catholic Church and is continuing to today, all laid out in shadow form in the Old Testament. It is amazing. It is amazing. We'll get into that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and your word is so great, and how you can fold into your word so much material is just astounding to me. It just keeps opening. And God, may you, by your grace, continue to open it to us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sister Lorraine Maurer, are you here? I understand you wanted prayer. Yeah, here she comes. Brother Bob, any other ministers here tonight? Any more elders here? Brother Mike? You want to come forward? Let's pray for Sister Lori. Simple reminder. Any among you sick, call on the elders of the church. You've done your part. It says the elders of the church will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We're going to lay our hands on them and God will do his part. You will recover. All right? It's very simple. Sister Lori, we anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we elders lay our hands on you, we rebuke the infirmity. We call for Satan to lift your hands off of this child of God. And we claim the healing that by the stripes of Jesus that has been given to her in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We certainly are a blessed people to know what we know and how God has called us in this hour. We couldn't have known unless God had dealt with our hearts some way down through our lives, how he drawed us. Oh, I'm so grateful to him. We wouldn't have known anything. Amen. There's millions out there that doesn't know the truth. They go to church, they go places, but they do not know what's happening. I'm so glad. Let's sing that little chorus, I am blessed, I am blessed. How many believe you're blessed? Praise God, I do. Amen. I am blessed, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, or I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, hallelujah, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed, praise God, I am blessed. Time. Oh yes, oh I am blessed, oh glory, I am blessed, praise God, the day that I live, I am blessed, I wake up in the morning, or I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, let's stand, sitting, stand, won't hold you long. Let's sing this little chorus, Ancient Words. Praise God. I'm so glad. So glad. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the word of God impart. Words of life, words of hope, they give us strength and help us grow in this world where we roam. The word of God will guide us home. Words of God, ever true, they're changing me, oh, they're changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the word of God. Bow before you, God, this evening. How we give you praise. We worship you. Thou art the only true and wise God there is. And Lord, how you look down through time, how you've called each individual out, Lord. We're grateful in our hearts. We thank you for the words of life, for the words of truth that God you've given. Lord, it's you and your word, Lord, presenting yourself, showing yourself forward, Lord God. Lord, we just thank you tonight that we can hear, that you've given us the eye salve in this hour, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you just be near us every day, Lord. Draw us closer. Keep us near the cross. Keep our hearts and minds stayed upon you, Lord. Father, we just ask that you go with each one tonight. Lord, we know that many's tarred in body, Lord, have to work tomorrow. Children have to go to school. So we just commit to eating into your hands, Lord, and give you praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Till we meet again. Amen. Praise God. Holy words long preserved. You're dismissed. They're changing you. We have come with open hearts. Let the word of God in. Sing it again. Word of God ever true. Oh, they're changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the word of God impart. Thou art worthy. Oh, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, oh Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, to receive glory. Oh, glory and honor. Glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, as all things created. Thou hast created all things. And for just may.